I have something God gave me. I'm going to read on Sunday morning. Tana's going to have to suffer through it like three times because I did it Wednesday night. I'm going to do it today, and I'm going to do it tomorrow again. So yeah, go to the bathroom, and you can miss it. I had a dream last week, and we're going to talk about dreams later because God is really wanting to get our attention in our dreams. But I had a dream last week. Oh, you heard this too, so you want to go to the bathroom? I dreamed that I was training three people. I don't know why the number three, but there were three people in the room, and there was a lot of impatience in those three people. They didn't want to put up with much. And the training was very intense. Like God had said, we have to get ready for anything, even death. But at the same time, I kept asking these people the same question, like really irritating them, saying, if you could do anything you want to do, what would you do? And their first answers were spiritual, like, oh, of course, serve God and win the lost. And, you know, it was all these spiritual things that they thought God wanted them to do or that they already know they're called to do. But I kept saying, okay, now take that answer, put that aside and forget it. Now, if you could do anything, what would you want to do? And it was irritating because they wanted to do what they had told me, or they didn't want to reconsider things they'd already put out of their life. But I had the feeling that God was trying to dig really deep and find something he had planted in them that they've either given up on or forgotten about, decided maybe it wasn't of God, it was carnal, or whatever, maybe something they really didn't want to do. It was really funny because when you start asking people, sometimes they'll come right out with, well, I don't want to, and they'll name the very thing that God's after, and nobody ever said that, you know, so where did they come up with it? So that's pretty funny. Can I use you for an example? I did this with Janiyah, which is really funny, because she knows that she knows that she knows. Her main call is to have 12 children, end-time ministers, and to raise them up and train them to serve God. Some of them will preach while they're still children, prophesy, preach, healing, whatever their ministry is. But she knows that that is the main call of her life. And that's a very good example. Because when I said this to her, what if you could? She said, I have 12 children. That's what I want to do, raise these children. I said, well, let's put that aside. I don't want that answer. Give me a different one. And immediately she said, what did you say back about missions? I don't want to go on a mission or something. I know that there will be missions too, but kids are still involved in that. I mean, she didn't want to really put the kids aside because she knew that's what God wants. However, when she went on her first mission trip, she didn't have any children yet. So if all she could have thought about back then was, I have to get married and have 12 children, she wouldn't have been able to hear God say, I want you to go to Egypt. Because that wasn't getting married and having 12 children, which was all she wanted, consumed with. So sometimes there's something God wants us to do right now, but we can't think of it because we're so consumed with what our focus is on. So that's what he was doing with these people in the class. He was actually irritating them and trying to dig deeper and find something else. And I don't know if it was always finding what they are called to do to train them or perfect it, or if it was actually finding something they didn't want to do just to try and test them. And I sat and thought about all the things that God has made me do that I did not want to do. When you surrender your life to God, it's, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, I'll give you anything you want. And then the first time he tells you to do something you hate, it's like, not that, you know. I didn't want to do the death work. He made me do the death work, and then I loved it. I did not want to leave my children, move 2,000 miles away and start a church on the border of Mexico with strangers. I'm not like Harvey. I'm not a big people person. Just love you the minute I meet you, you know. So here we are with people of a totally different culture. All my children are back home just getting ready to get married. One of them having her first baby, and I'm not there. And I was like, I'd sit in my closet and just cry. God, I'm so homesick. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. I want to be in ministry near my children. And the Lord said, so go home. You don't have to do this. go home. I said, but what about you told me to do this? And he said, well, this is where I am and this is what I'm doing. And if you want to be as close to me as you can, this is where you need to be. But I'm not forcing you to be here. You can go home. And immediately I knew I couldn't do anything else. I had to be where he was. I had to do it. I thought we were there for life. I did. I thought we were there for life. And I hated it, but I still surrendered to it. We were out of there in 1 year and back up this way. So sometimes it's testing and it's so real and he really does have us do something we hate, but it's a testing of obedience, of surrender, of breaking our will so that he knows that he can have his way in our life. And one of the people left the room because I really irritated him asking him that question. I just irritated him so much they walked out. And I walked out behind him and said, if you leave here, you're out of the training and you're going to miss out on the move that's coming because you have to survive the training. And it really hit me when I woke up in the morning. This is not just a, oh, well, we could get together, do a little Bible study, or everybody could just be blessed by that, and, you know, maybe we could grow a little closer to God. That's not what this training is going to be about. This training is going to be to prepare end-time warriors for the end-time move that's coming, and the enemy is going to attack it tremendously. And most people will quit. Many people will quit. I know there's only 8 people in training here today, but God has already told me 25 will graduate the first class. There may be a day that there's 250 in this room. 225 won't make it. They'll quit. So I already know the number of the first graduating class. I don't know the date, but that's what God told me. And he said to give this word on Sunday. Training is going to be intense. There has to be a decision in order to stick it out to the end. You can't quit when you're tested and tried. And you will, guaranteed, be tested. You will absolutely disagree with your teacher sometimes. There will be times of silence, of boredom, monotony, times of pain and suffering, rejections, persecutions, and positively, times of doubts and questions. But what will you do when the trials come? It doesn't matter what you feel. It matters greatly what you do. That's why you have to find out first. Do I belong in training? Has God placed me here for my training? Get your confirmations. We talked about sending words and holding words. If God has sent you somewhere and you have talked to him and you questioned him, and he said, absolutely, positively, I sent you here. And he's given you a holding word. In my case, that's frequently some affectionate thing about how he'll love me and keep me and be with me. And don't worry about what I feel or don't worry about what the people do. I'm with you. Let's stick it out. If you definitely know God has placed you somewhere, don't quit until you finish the course. Do not quit, no matter if you disagree with the teacher. You will. On purpose, guarantee you there will be times God will tell you something. God will tell you something, and the teacher will be speaking the opposite, or they won't see it, or they won't allow you to do it. And you will be so angry, like, well, no one's going to tell me what to do but God. I'm standing alone with God. But you don't stand alone with God. No one stands alone in ministry. We're accountable one to another. And the prophets are subject to the prophets. And even if you're right and the leader is wrong, you have to submit. That's God's plan. Harvey and I did a big study on that this morning, and we're going to be bringing that later. But all the authorities are set up by God, and especially the church. So even when your parents are wrong, when your teachers are wrong, when the authorities are wrong, unless they're telling you to sin, you step back and submit. God himself reserves things he wants to do when the authorities won't release it. That's why we don't belong to a denomination anymore. The Lord told us we could not be Baptist. Nothing wrong with Baptists. We were in there for 25 years or whatever, and I love them. And I believe they have a heart to win the lost and love God. But they also have some rules and restrictions that God said this church can't be under, so we can't be Baptist anymore. We had to seek new accountability partners, new places to submit ourselves to that would allow the freedom for what God is coming to do here. Because He won't step outside what His church even allows Him to do. We restrict Him. So He has great respect for authority. If you don't have a firm decision to stick it out, you will find a good reason to quit at some point. The times coming are not easy. The attacks of the enemy will be intense. Therefore, the training of end-time ministers of fire has to be equal to the call. It will be tough. It will delve deeper into you than ever before. It will break every religious bone in your body. It will strip you of your carnal clothing. It will break the bars of iron that imprison you. It will make you mad, make you cry, make you shout, make you laugh, and finally make you free and make you ready. I know my call. God has made it clear to me, and I have a job description and instructions for this training according to Jeremiah 1:10, if you ever want to look it up. The instructions are to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and then to build and plant. We're going to root out bitterness, root out anger and sin and everything that's hiding from God. We're going to dig deep inside of you and root those things out. We're going to bring some healing from God to fill the wounds. We're going to pull down imaginations and strongholds, deceptions in your thinking, destroy the lies of the enemy. We're going to throw down the enemy out of our lives, and then we're going to build ministers of fire for God. We're going to plant deep roots of His word and truth and His spirit that can grow in that good ground. And we're going to get ready for the end time move of God. So, boot camp. You have to finish boot camp to become a soldier in God's army. And we are training soldiers, and soldiers have many different weapons. Our weapons aren't carnal. Our weapons are godly. And the enemy, we said this before, the enemy doesn't have these weapons. Even if he's aware of our weapons, he doesn't know how to use them. Because the weapons of God are love and peace and joy and truth. The weapons of God are untouched by the enemy. He can't resist them, and he can't use them. So that's our weapons. We're going to talk about gifts and calling, and I know this is going to be a two-part message because I broke it down not for you necessarily to find out exactly what your calling is tonight. We're going to look into that a little more next time. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to talk about prophecy today. Father, we just love you. And Lord, I pray my spirit's not as clogged up as my head is today, so you'll be able to flow freely. We ask for Holy Spirit anointing on the words spoken and on the words received as we listen. We just ask you to impact our lives with truth and take these words deeper, Lord, deeper than ears and hearts, way into our spirit, and transform our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. So look at Acts 2, verse 17 and 18. You can write these down if you don't want to look them up and look them up later. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I like that old people get to dream because there's so little effort involved. You know, you just lay in bed, get up, and write it down in the morning. He's easy on the old people. Prophetic revelation is going to enable the church to prepare for what God's getting ready to do. You know, we read in Revelation a couple weeks ago that God said, in the end times, the mystery of God will be completed as He told His servants, the prophets. God doesn't do anything that He doesn't tell His prophets first. So whatever He's coming to do, He's trying to tell us about it. And I thought about it one time. You know, you read the gifts of all the gifts of the Spirit, the tongues and the healings and all the different gifts. And then in the end it says, but above all, covet to prophesy. Well, I asked God for the whole list, but above all, especially, I want to prophesy because you said to ask for that one above all the rest. that you might edify the body. Well, I wondered at the time, well, what if somebody didn't have the gift to prophesy? Then wouldn't they be jealous because it kind of looks like it's the best one, you know? But I don't think he was talking about the call of a prophet. He was talking about the ability to prophesy, and that, I think, is a part of every gift. I don't think that you can have the gift of healing without any prophetic ability to know what the person needs to be healed of. We had a woman come forward. Harvey and I both, because of what God has called us to do in training other ministers, seem to have a touch of the different giftings, and then we have our own special ones that are stronger. But especially in my case, I know that I am called to discern and to train the gifting in other people and to release them. And in that, God gives me a little sampling of all the different gifts so that I have more understanding of what I'm teaching and training. So I don't have the gift of healing as a main gift in my life. I really do not. I think Paula does. I think Janiyah does. I don't think it's really been brought up and developed in them so that it's flowing fully. But I don't think it ever will reach that point in me. It's just not one of my strong things. However, God has let me have touches of it. So I was praying over a woman, and she was kind of resistive to knowing, is this God or not God? But I was praying for her healing. And the gift of prophecy revealed to me what was wrong with her. And I listed everything wrong in her body to her, which she already knew about, and it was just a confirmation. The fact that God had told me what was wrong with her, when I had no other way to know it, proved to her that God was speaking to me, and that gave her the faith to believe that God would also really heal her if he spoke that healing over her. So prophecy works with healing, and you see healing ministers, they'll say, oh, you in the back over there, I know what's wrong with you, come up here. You know, they'll call the diseases out. It takes the gift of prophecy to do that. So many, if you're going to be a pastor or a preacher, if you're going to be a preacher, you need the gift of prophecy for God to reveal to you what your people need to hear. A pastor needs to know what's going on inside of the people in order to shepherd them. So prophecy is kind of a support gift to all the gifts. That's why he said, above all desire that you might prophesy, because it enhances, it supports all the other gifts. So when God says he's going to tell his servants, the prophets, what he's about to do, that means every servant, every minister, God is going to tell you specifically what he wants to do before he does it, that you might speak it forth in faith to bring it into happening. See, God always works through his body. He always works through people. And faith is believing what he tells you he's going to do, not what you want him to do. Believe me, if faith could get him to do what you wanted him to do, I wouldn't be wearing glasses. I wouldn't have a bad knee. And I certainly wouldn't have a cold today, because I hate the cold worse than all the other pains. I hate cold. I would never get a cold again, because I would just say in the name of Jesus, cold, be gone. But that's not how it works. He tells us how he's going to heal. And he tells us how to speak that forth. Faith is hearing God and speaking and believing what he said to you specifically. You've got to have a word in order to place your faith in it. Getting the word is prophecy, because prophecy is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prophecy is the revealed word and will of God. That's what prophecy is. That doesn't mean you're called to be a prophet. But prophecy will support whatever you are called to do. We need to know counterfeit prophecy, because the world is full of false prophets and counterfeit prophecy. We have to know how to tell the difference in the two. Moses' rod, he threw it on the ground, it became a snake. The magician threw two rods on the ground, became two snakes. A lot of people run when the enemy attacks, and they see his power. But if you'd stick around, Moses won, ate the two. God's always more powerful than the enemy. You can't let go of it when you see what the enemy throws at you. You have to hold on to the knowledge God is more powerful than what the enemy is doing. And all things work together for good to to those that love the Lord. And that's the faith that keeps us walking through the darkness. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to drink your dad's water from Sunday. My mouth is like cotton. Nah, I don't care. It's gross when it's fresh, too. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5. We want to minister not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Persuasive words of wisdom. You have to have wisdom to persuade someone with your wisdom. So having wisdom is a good thing. But we want to go beyond having wisdom. Solomon had wisdom. And I asked God to give me wisdom. He told me to read Proverbs every day. Read a chapter in Proverbs every day, and I would gain wisdom. I think I have the gift of wisdom. I believe God gave me a gift of wisdom. The wisest gift you have in wisdom is knowing that any man who lacks wisdom asks of God who gives it to you freely. So having it is just practicing that whenever anybody's asking you a question, inside you back up in God and say, what do I say? What is your wisdom? Know the word, and wisdom is how to use the word, when and how to apply the word in the knowledge of God. Wisdom is an awesome, wonderful thing. But when God said, not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, it's a step further. It's power. I can give you wisdom, but it may not change your life. You may take that word of wisdom. I could give you the wisdom of tithing. You come and say, oh, my finances are falling apart. Nothing works. We can't pay the bills. I can give you knowledge that if you tithe, because the word says so, God will bless you. It is wisdom on your part to do that. You're a wise person if you do that, and your money will be blessed. But we're talking about something different. God says, I don't want you to just use the wisdom to persuade people. Persuasion is mental. Persuasion is a mental convincing. God said, I want you to bring the word in demonstration of the Spirit. Demonstration of the Spirit is way beyond what God is saying. It's releasing God in what he's feeling. It's releasing him in what he's doing. When we're afraid to let our emotions flow, we're afraid to demonstrate God if he's shaking, falling, shouting, dancing. A demonstration of what God is doing. Or weeping, because God's weeping. Letting his emotions be demonstrated. That is where when you demonstrate what his Spirit's doing, that power will begin to break down those walls that your words can't touch. You know, we have talked ourselves blue in the face trying to get people to God. But talking's not going to do it. Talking will never do it. It's got to be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God doesn't want our faith to rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So whatever your calling is, you've got to hear from God. You have to have a revelation word from God that you know that you heard, you know what you heard, and you know what to do with it, how to deliver it, that you've got to hear from God. Some of us know what we heard. We know when we heard it and when to deliver it. We know who to give it to. But we don't let the demonstration. We don't let his heart flow with the word. We just give it as cold words. John 8:32 says, the truth will set you free, but you've got to know those truths in order for them to set you free. Knowing them is more than a mental knowledge. You have to experience those truths. You have to own those truths. You have to claim them and hold them no matter what you feel. You are not going to feel good all the time. You're not going to feel your faith. I don't feel good today. I don't feel spiritual today. I don't feel like worshiping and dancing. I got a cold. I'm sick. I don't feel good. My throat hurts. My head is stuffy. If I had my way, I'd be home in bed. I don't feel good today. And I don't feel God. When I got up this morning, I didn't go, I'm so full of the word. I can't wait to preach. I don't feel that today. But it doesn't matter what I feel, because God already said, you go, you give what I gave you, the rest is up to me. It doesn't matter what we feel. It matters what we do obediently to what God wants us to do. Prophetic gifts are not a novelty. They're not a toy. They are essential tools for effective ministry. A lot of times, people get so caught up in the power of God, the demonstration of God, and they forget what it's for, that it's a tool. I mean, can you imagine getting a nice, shiny new hammer and just playing with the hammer and just looking at the hammer and playing with the hammer and showing everybody, I got a hammer. I got this really awesome hammer. What good is it if you never build anything? And it's the thing you're going to build with the hammer is the whole point of having the hammer. Prophecy is a tool for building. Prophecy is a tool for ministering. But sometimes we just get, you know, there's certain people I meet, all they want to know every time you see them, got a word for me? Got a word from God? Got a prophecy for me? Why would God give you another word? You're not doing anything with the last 200 words he gave you anyway. If you just play, they run to all the meetings that are prophetic where you can line up and somebody's going to speak awesome words over you. It makes you feel good. You get all encouraged. You go home going, yeah, I feel good today. God said this and God said that. He didn't say it just to entertain you. There's a purpose in it. Man, you ought to be just jealous to pieces of the word spoken over Glenn recently, right, Glenn? God's telling him that he has electricity with neon lights in it flowing through his body. And he feels it. Feels it just ready to come off his fingertips. It's like, oh, don't get near me. I'm going to zap you, you know. I got the electricity full of neon light. He feels it. He's in a blessed time of receiving an anointing that he can feel. There was a time we were in a church down south, totally black church. If you've ever worshipped in one of these black churches, oh my gosh, you got to be healthy to do it. They don't just dance. They jump up and down as fast as they can go for the whole song, heart attack stuff, you know. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. So I just laid on the floor. So I'm laying on the floor, and Jesus came to me that day, and he said, you are fully anointed. I am in your eyes. I am in your hands and your fingers when you touch. I am in your feet. I felt him. I felt him, one into the other of me, fully felt him. He said, he kissed me and said, I am in your lips. I felt him. I almost couldn't talk because my lips could feel the presence of God on my lips. I felt him fully. But I don't feel that today. But it's still true. And it doesn't matter what we feel. It matters what he said. It doesn't matter if you don't feel it. I think if I touched somebody that day, they'd probably go to a shaken and fallen on the floor and say, yeah, I feel it too. Or maybe they wouldn't have. But I don't care. Ever since that day, if I touch someone, I tell myself, Jesus is in my fingers. Jesus is touching her. Jesus is flowing into her. He's doing something. It don't matter if I feel it. It really don't matter if you feel it. He's doing it anyway. He's doing it. He's doing what he said he's doing even when we don't feel it. And those things, when we do feel and we're going, yeah, yeah, this is great, this is wonderful, I got this tool, I got prophecy, I got this, it's working. You have it even after you don't know it. And you need to move in faith with it. You need to move in faith with whatever he says. Sometimes the thought comes, pray for that sick person over there, and you go, but I don't feel the anointing. I don't care if you feel it or not. If he said to do it, just go do it. I don't even care if they don't get healed. It doesn't matter. If he said pray for them, he'll heal them. Maybe tomorrow morning. Maybe whenever. We were in a meeting where they were doing gold teeth. He said, open your mouth. Show the people on both sides of you what's in your mouth. Make sure there's no gold in there already. Harvey showed me, showed the lady on the other side. No gold in his mouth. The man said, if you believe, you know, God's given out gold teeth today. Harvey said, I believe it, I'll take one. We looked in his mouth. He said, now look again. Nope, no gold. Nope, no gold. Harvey could have said, well, I said I believed it and it didn't happen. That's just doubt. We don't know when the things are going to happen. He woke up the next morning, he had a gold tooth. Delayed reaction. You might sometimes leave here and say, I didn't get anything. It didn't help me. 2 weeks later, some little word you heard is nagging away in your spirit. It took root, and then it begins to grow. And then it nags your thinking. You go, man, you may not even remember where you heard it. God is doing things deep unto deep all the time, whether we feel it or not. All the time, whether we know it or not. We move in faith of that with what he tells us. Prophecy is a tool. When you first are anointed and given these tools, sometimes we do play with them. God lets us play with them, getting to know how to use it, getting to know how it functions, getting to know that it does function. There's power in it. Then we put it away in our tool chest. And when he says to use it, we move in faith and use it. Prophecy is a tool. There's a lot of forms of prophecy, but any time you give forth something God has revealed to you, it's touched by prophecy. I want to mention dreams because God brought dreams up this week. Dreams are another form of prophecy. I'm not really teaching you all about prophecy tonight. We're still kind of, I'm an overview person. I love to give a good thorough overview, and then we go back and take things apart. We will be going back into prophecy, talking about what is proper, what's not proper, how to do it, confirming your words with others. We're going to go through all of that. So we're just kind of briefly going over some of the gifting. You'll see what grips your spirit, what excites you, what you want. And what you want is often an indication of what God's going to give you because he plants it in your desires. But God brought up dreams to me in the past couple of weeks. Dreams are so awesome of a way for God to reveal because we can't interfere, we can't interrupt, and we can't control it. We can't bring in our influence on that dream. We're in a just wiped out state and God gets all the control to give us whatever he wants to do in that dream condition. We're rested completely. If our mind is full of movies and problems and fears and desires, there's not room for God to bring prophecy into our dreams. And he made it really clear to me how important this is because he is getting ready to come in with this powerful end time move. And he wants to tell his prophets first what he's getting ready to do. We don't even fully know what he's about to do. But he wants our dreams to prepare us and to speak to us. I was watching things like 24 and Alias. I like mystery type stuff, you know, trying to figure out who did it and all that. And there's a lot of mystery in those. And that's okay. I still watch 24. I watch it on Monday night for the hour that it's on. But see, I never started watching it before, so I went out and rented the series. So I was watching it every night. I was 24 brainwashed for a while. So when I went to bed, all I was dreaming was 24. I'm still trying to figure it all out in my sleep. I was just full of that program. 24 I took to once a week. Alias I threw out altogether because God said it's getting ready to go bad places anyway, so don't watch it anymore. I like TV. I like to sit in the evening and watch TV. I find if I'm watching things that come on once a week, I can usually put them away, put on worship music, pray, rest my mind, confess if I'm mad at anybody, whatever. I can get myself in a sleep condition where God can have my dream. But if there's something obsessive on your mind, you really need to try to clear that off. Try to clear it off before bed. Sleep with some quiet spiritual music. Lay down all your problems to God and try to make yourself available. I even, when I'm in a dream season, there's times where I'm having lots of dreams, I'll keep a notebook and a pen and a paper right by my bed because I am really lazy at 2 in the morning. I wake up, just had a dream, and I'm going, if I don't write that down, I'm going to forget it. And before I can get my feet out of the bed, I'm asleep again. But if I can just turn over, even scribble it in the dark, a few words to remind me, then I can capture it again in the morning. So give them a chance to reach into your dreams. Some people receive that way. Some people have open visions. Give them a chance when you're awake of resting to quiet music and see if he has something he wants to show you. When you do get a dream, when you do get a vision, write it down because most prophecy comes in parts. It's usually a puzzle piece, and it takes several of them before they come together to give you a clear message. So write them down, date them, and I like to say question them. When God reveals something, ask Him everything you can think of about it. What color? What time of day? How many doors were in that room? Who else was in there? How did I feel? How did I feel when I was in that dream? Was I scared? Was I excited? What kind of an emotion did it spark in me? And sometimes, like I said, there was one dream where there was a national disaster going on. I was put there to lead people to safety, but the other things going on in the dream made, I was so mad at my husband in that dream. He's been punched out so many times when I wake up. He didn't even know what he did. But I was so mad at him in the dream. All my focus and emotion was on him, and I missed the opportunity to lead these people to safety. I didn't even notice what was going on. God used that to prepare me and to say, check your emotions. If you have a bad attitude in your dream, if you're angry, what are your emotions doing in that dream and why? So when I went back and said, why was that going on? The Lord said, to prepare you. Things are happening all the time. And if you let your private emotions distract you, you'll miss opportunities to minister. And it was a real learning dream for me. In fact, it came a week before a disaster hit, and I had to keep my emotions checked and deal with what God had for me to do, not be carried away with my emotions. So it prepared me for what was coming. That dream was a real preparation for me. I had no idea at the time I had the dream what I was being prepared for. So if you journal everything you can about your dreams, your visions, the words that God gives you, journal them. And I read my journal every month at the end of the month because the month will kind of connect and flow together. Sometimes I'm reading through the month and I'll go, wow, I think God said something last month about that. And I may have to go pull the one out from last month in order to connect. I frequently will take them in 3 months, 6 months, 1 year, glancing just at the indexes in the front to see how the year connects so that God can prepare you for what's coming. Most of what I'm giving you right now, most of it is outlined from about 10 years ago in a journal with current things that God added to it. So keeping track of what God says to you is very valuable. And you might write a word down and say, nobody listened, nobody cared, so why'd you give me this big word and nobody even wanted to hear it? You don't know. He might have you pull that out 5 years from now and hand it to someone when you meet the right person. So hold on to everything He gives you. The Word of God is precious. And I'm thinking about a place in Scripture where it said, in those days, the Word of God is precious, which means it wasn't flowing freely. There's times in our life when God is just silent. He's so silent, He's not talking. And then you wish you had something from God. Go back and read those things He gave you when He was talking. That's what you hold on to till He talks again. When you're in doubt, when you're really struggling with doubt and silence and darkness, the more words you can hold on to. Paula has a word that God gave her through me back 5, 6 years ago with your dress with the stones on it. And God was just loving her, and He dressed her in this like pink diamond dress and said all these wonderful things to her. And she carried that around in her Bible. Is that still in your Bible? No? But you mentioned it not very long ago. You can pull that back out when you're feeling terrible and read that word, and it reminds you of who you are to God. It reminds you of what He's doing in your life. So don't let go of those words. In Daniel 2:19-23, Daniel was someone who frequently interpreted dreams. He had that gift of interpreting dreams. I think about 4 times in my 20 years, I've had a very clear interpretation of a dream. Someone was speaking it, and I instantly just knew what it was. God gave it to me. So, again, it's a touch of that anointing, but it's not something I do all the time. 9 out of 10 times you bring me your dream, I'm going to go, I don't know, just a dream. You know, I don't know a thing. But Daniel had the gift to interpret dreams. Sometimes when we have a strong gifting, we start getting proud. We start getting, we forget to praise God for it, give Him the glory. We forget to lean on God. We start thinking, oh, I'm an eloquent speaker, you know, and I can speak, I can teach this, no problem. We lose that fear of, God, I know I can't do it. If you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. See, we need to keep that attitude of dependency on Him and giving Him all the glory and praise. And I've heard many beautiful, beautiful singers, but the music has nothing. It does nothing in my spirit. It just sounds pretty to my ears. And I've heard some really bad singers that it just grips your spirit. And what really matters is gripping the spirit. So we want to keep realizing if you can do it or not do it, no matter how talented you are, no matter how many giftings you have, if you don't stay close to God and lean on Him, it's powerless, it's useless. Daniel in 19, it said, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Daniel had heard a dream and been asked to interpret it. He didn't do it immediately. He waited. And when he was sleeping, God came to him in his dream and gave him the revelation of the other person's dream. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. I like that little sentence there, because He gives wisdom to the wise because the wise man remembers to ask Him for it. He gives knowledge to them that know understanding. He'll give you knowledge if you have enough understanding to know where to go and find it in His Word. Learn the Word. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. I thank You, and I praise You, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known to me now what was desired of You. For You have now made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel was completely dependent on God. Daniel could have had his head cut off, been thrown in prison if he did not give that king an interpretation. But he waited on the Lord. And after God gave it to him, therefore, Daniel went to Arioch and gave him the word. Always wait. You're in ministry. People ask you to pray for them. It is so hard to wait. So hard to wait until God actually says something. And sometimes He speaks quick. Other times, slow. Sometimes He doesn't say anything. When this king went to Daniel and said, here's my dream. Tell me what it means. Dead silent. Dead silent. He didn't get anything from God, so he didn't give anything. But some other night, God came and gave it to him. We always wait, because if we don't wait, we ruin people's lives. We save face because we want to give him an answer, or we just speak off the top of our head with things we've known and learned, but we're ruining their life because we're not giving them the powerful demonstration of the Spirit. Whatever your calling is, you have to hear from God. You have to know what you heard from God. You have to know how to deliver it. Does He want you to just speak it? Does He want you to shout it? Does He want you to write it on a paper? Does He want you to jump up and down and dance it? However, give Him His way. Give it the way He gives you to give it. I don't know if we're going to go into it. Yeah, I guess we got time to get a little bit of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians is a book that I know I tell everybody John 17 is my favorite chapter, but Ephesians is my favorite book. I can't even find it in this Bible. I can never have a Bible without tabs. I learn them and memorize them. I still can't find them. I still need my tabs every time. Ephesians chapter 1. Before you can move in confidence, you have to know who you are. You have to know what you were sent to do. And Paul stated, you know, we hear a lot of people saying, I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm a prophet. Well, a lot of people are saying that because somebody else told them that, or because that's what they want to be. You got to know who you are, what your call is, what your title is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul said, I am what I am by the choice of God. God is the one who decided what I will be in ministry, not me. God chose it. Chosen and designed. not a mistake, not an afterthought. Do you know that God chose you in verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before the foundation of the world, God already chose what you're going to be. You weren't even in your mother's womb yet when God decided what you were going to be. You had absolutely nothing to do with that choice. God did not watch your life and see how you turned out and then decide what you could do according to how you turned out. I don't think we'd be much if He did it that way. In Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5, He says, before you were even in the womb, I knew you. God knew you before He even made you an egg. He designed you completely with your personality. He designed you with His purpose of a call on your life of who would be your parent, when you would be born, what time in history you would arrive, and what you were designed to do. He designed everything about you as a concept, and then He placed it in your mother's egg. And then He chose the Father to father you. And that's kind of amazing because some people may think they're a mistake, that maybe they were even born out of a rape. But you know, God, there is no such thing as a mistaken birth. No such thing. Because birth is a gift of God. Life is a gift of God. And even the seed of that rapist had a design. You can miss your call. And the entire bloodline that came down to that rapist, God had a call on that bloodline that had not yet been fulfilled. And He maybe needed to take a seed from that bloodline and birth it into a different family that would raise a child from that seed that would serve God. There was a purpose for that child. It's not a mistake. And we never have the right to end a life. The Lord said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That's what He said to Jeremiah. God's choice and plan and design for you was already in place. Jeremiah didn't feel qualified. In verse 6, he said, O Lord God, I cannot speak for I'm a child. He argued with God. He had a discussion about his call. You need to have a talk with God about your call. How do you feel about it? Do you know what your call is? How do you feel about that call? And the Lord said unto me, Jeremiah, say not I am a child, for you will go to all that I send you to, and whatever I command you, you will speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. God promised to go with him. Jeremiah didn't have people that listened. Jeremiah didn't have converts. Jeremiah didn't have people out there that went, amen, you're right, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was hated, spit on, and thrown into dungeons and despised. God even told him many times, you're going to go to these people and you're going to tell them, and they're not going to listen to you. He knew they wouldn't listen before he even got there. So did Noah. They still had to go. He will make himself clear to you, and he will give assurance to you that he will be with you. Then he'll touch you. Then he'll anoint you to speak his words, if you accept your call. If you accept it. Then the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. When you accept your call, when God gives it to you and you accept it, you may argue a little and then you give in. And then God will give you the power. He will put his words in your mouth. You have to know that the word you bring is from him. It's going to give you the confidence to know that he's with you. See, once you know you're carrying the word he sent you with, then you can confidently know he is empowering it. Not based on what you feel, not based on what you think, not based on the mood today or what happened to you today, based on what God said, period. And he told Jeremiah, and God, I love this because this is where God gave me my job description. He said, see, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, then to build and to plant. And God has used that. Those scriptures jumped off the page and came alive and said, I have called you to do this training of end time ministers, to do these very same things I told Jeremiah. That's your job description. There is no building or planting until we've rooted out and pulled down. until we've destroyed and thrown down the enemy. And then we can begin to build what God's building in you. A lot of people today are running from the training. So many are called. Hannah Bausma came up to me in church and said, "What does the verse mean, many are called but few are chosen?" Many are called by God. They have a call, but they don't answer it. Or they answer it and then they quit because it's too tough. Or they don't like what they have to do and they just choose not to do it. Most quit. Few are chosen. If there were 500 people that passed through this class, others have already quit. Others have come and gone, not just this class, but other classes. Many are called, but on the day that God chooses, those who stick out their training to the end are the ones he's going to choose from, because he's not going to release you without your training completing. We've been in training for 30 years, Harvey and I, 30 years. Most of those 30 years doing things we didn't want to do. Some of them doing things we loved to do. But usually we didn't think we would love it until after we surrendered to it. Many of those times, being under leaders that we didn't like or didn't like us, tough leaders, many times disagreeing with the leadership and having to submit anyway. Many times being tested and tried and tested and tried. Put into a bad church where the pastor was embezzling missionaries, molesting boys, and told, "Stay there. Stay there until I tell you can leave." And in the end, he told us to leave. Being put in other churches, two and a half years, where they said, "Don't need you to serve here. Not going to let you do anything here." And God said, "Stick it out. Stick it out." Sometimes we were released and we saw powerful things happen and we had love and fellowship with people. And then it got broken and somehow those relationships fell apart. And there was a lot of heartache and a lot of hurt. A lot of you have already been through a lot of these things. A lot of you have already gone through it. I don't think anybody will ever be a mature minister that hasn't been absolutely knocked off their feet and disillusioned by Christianity. Because Christianity is disillusioning. Church is disillusioning. Religion is disillusioning. And if you've got your eyes on people instead of directly on God, people will let you down. Most of us are going to go through that. And then we're going to pick back up. And then we move on to deeper places with God. Some people have been knocked out of ministry by that, and they've never picked back up. That was the quitting point. But I think that all ministers are going to be tested by that disillusionment with religion. Paul knew that he was accepted in the Beloved, that he had forgiveness of his sins through the blood of Christ. If you do not have your salvation nailed down, that will be your stumbling block. If you don't have it nailed down, what it really is, that's why repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those two messages, are required for the class. A lot of you already heard them. We preached them here. They're required because you not only have to nail down your salvation, you have to know how to lead someone else to the Lord. How to make them secure in their salvation. If you don't understand repentance, then you're all the time tripping over your own sin and thinking God's through with you because of your sin. You're all the time falling into condemnation when the enemy beats you up and tells you you're never going to make it. You keep doing that same thing. God is fed up with you. If your salvation depends on anything that includes the word me, I, and what I do or did, you're way off track because it all rests on him. You got to be solid in that. You got to have it. You got to be solid about how you got it, or you will get messed up. We're in a fullness of time in verse 10. Look at verse 9 first. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. God wants to make us know the mystery of his will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It is God's purpose to show us the mystery of what he's getting ready to do. but he will do it to a unified body of ministers, unified, one heart, one purpose. I don't care what I want. My way doesn't matter. God gets his way. That's the unity. We may not agree on everything, but we have to agree on letting God have whatever he wants. Verse 17, we're almost done here. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? We need his mighty power. If you don't have the power of God, you might as well go home and watch 24. Because you're just wasting your time. And he wants to give us that power. He wants you to know your call. He wants you to be anointed and full of his power to do what he sends you to do. That's what he wants for you. Do you want it for yourself? In verse 20, this is the power. In verse 20, the same power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places, we haven't seen that power in the church. As much as you think you have seen, we have not seen that power in the church. Resurrection power that raises the dead is coming. We're going to see graves open before the day of the rapture. We're going to see dead raised. We may see somebody have a heart attack in church and just raise them right up right then and there. We're going to see it. We're going to have people bring dead bodies to the church to be revived. We're going to see that kind of power, the kind of power that can raise the dead. We're going to see it in the church. And it says, above all principalities. The principalities are the ruling spirits of this world, the evil spirits. The prince of the air is Satan. He's the one right now that is influencing most of the people in us most of the time, corrupting our thoughts, taking away our faith, taking away our hope. He's the father of lies who is speaking into your thought life all the time and into your emotions to destroy you. But we're going to see power that rises up and takes that away from him and gives it back to Jesus. And in verse 22, let's go from 21 through 23. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Many people are leaving the church. They're disillusioned with the church, and there's a lot to be disillusioned about because the church is run by sinful men and always will be. But God loves us. He's coming to clean the church up, not get rid of it. These things he's going to do are going to be done in the church, through the church, which is the fullness of Christ in his body. Beginning to minister lone wolves out here on their own saying, I don't need the church. I'm done with the church. I stand alone and only hear from God. They are going to be so deceived, they're going to end up in the enemy's camp and not even know it. Their prophecies are going to be wrong. They're going to be off. They're going to seem right because the false prophets are simply people that had a design and a call to be a prophet of God, but they went to the enemy's camp. Some of them know they're in the enemy's camp. Some of them don't even know they're there. They're so deceived they think they're serving God, but the words they're giving are against the church. And if they're speaking against the church, they're speaking against the body of Christ. They're against what he's doing. He came to renew the church, to save the church, to wash the church, not to disown it, not to put it away. He is the head of the church. The head flows through the body. If you take and say, I am over here only under Christ, just me and Christ. Nobody else tells me anything to do. There's no body. He's going to flow through His body in the churches. His body. She's His bride. She's His body. Do not fall into the deception that you can minister outside the church. You'll only be deceived. Don't fall into that trap. Next week we're going to talk about apostles, teachers, miracles. We're going to talk about what some of the other giftings and some of the positions are. Harvey and I have come to believe that we've seen extremes of board-run churches, pastor-dictated churches. We've come to believe that it should be a five-fold ministry team running a church. Five-fold that contains all the gifting of the five-fold leadership. That's how a church should function, with an apostle at the head of that. And I believe that that's God's plan, and always was, but we're going to see that come to happen. We're going to see where we have that unity of a five-fold leadership in the body again. So we're going to learn about the five-fold leadership of a church, and we're going to learn about all the different giftings. And I'm still praying about if God wants you to take gifting tests. They're out there. You know, you go down and you answer all these questions and you score it up and say, you're a prophet. You have the gift of healing. You have this and you have that. I don't know if we're going to do that or not. We've done them lots of times, but I kind of like it when God tells you what you are. I like it when God tells you what your giftings are. And that sometimes comes from what you really want to do. So before I irritate you like I did those in my dream, I'd like you to ask yourself this coming week, if I could do anything I wanted to do, what would I do? And really think about that. Money is no object. Nothing in your life is a hindrance. You could do anything you want to do. What would you do? And don't just come up with one thing. I've got 3 pages of answers. I did this to myself this week. And you know, after I did the first couple pages of obvious, I always want to do this, obvious, I'd love to do this, I wrote all the obvious things that were right on the top of my heart, and then I dug deeper. And I said, what did I want to do when I was a child? What did I want to grow up to be before I was ever a Christian? What did I want to do? What did I love? What did you see when you were a kid? And you said, man, I want to do that. I want to grow up to be that. Some of them were just silly. I mean, like Jackson with being an engineer. He's obsessed with trains. Doesn't mean he's going to be an engineer. But some people just don't realize those things that you really loved as a child may be a part of your call in a way you never dreamed of. Maybe you already surrendered it. I surrendered writing. I was writing books when I got saved. I had one that was going to be published. One thing I loved to do when I was young, I wanted to be a journalist. I wanted to travel and dig and find real truth and bring them back and expose the real honest truth to the people, because I knew the TVs and newspapers didn't really put it out there. I was going to find truth and reveal that to people. Well, the book that I was going to publish was about policemen, but I had a policeman who hid a tape recorder in the police car without telling the partner, and I was hiding these tapes, you know, in different police places, because I was going to find out what was going on that nobody knew and report the truth in the form of a story. So I had the story about 2/3 written, sent it to a publisher, and they said, yes, we will publish this when you finish it. Well, I got saved before I wrote the last chapter, and I had a closet full of books. I always loved to write. From second grade on, I had things I had written. I loved writing. I got saved, and I looked at the things I'd written, and I said, trash it all. I threw everything away I had ever written and said, it's not important. It's not changing life. Everything I'm reading here changes life. What do I have to say compared to what God said? Nothing. So I stopped writing. I decided I'm not going to be a writer. God already said it all. Well, after years of being in church, I started feeling like there were things God was telling me that I'd like to write. I haven't written a book yet that's been published, but I still know I'm a writer, and I know I'm gathering information, and I'm going to write things about God. That was of God. I love to find truth still. I love to find the hidden truth of the Word. when God says the mystery that he's going to reveal, oh, I mean, you just hit my push-button word, mystery. I love to solve mysteries. And God says, I'm going to tell you the mysteries that I'm getting ready to do. I mean, that's just like a fat, juicy worm to a fish for me. I want the mystery. I want to know. I'll do anything to find that mystery out. I want it. God's been teasing me with defeating death for the last 8 or 9 years. I have journals and studies and scriptures, and he gives me enough to say, oh, it's in my hand and I can't close my fingers. I almost know how we're going to defeat death. Almost. I've almost got that one, you know, but not quite yet. I love finding truth and bringing it to people. It was part of my call, but there was a point where I threw it all away thinking that it wasn't of God. Kids all grew up. God gave it back. Some of you still have small children. There may be things God won't open up yet, but maybe he will, because he's going to minister through small children in this last time. Just want to know. Just get hungry to know. You may know one thing you're called to do and be consumed with focusing on it. Put it aside and ask God, what else? Or how? How could I do it differently than I've ever done it before? Because things are changing. God's not boring. We're going to pray different tomorrow here. God is so creative. You know, when the river moved, they started bringing people up and saying, stand on the lines. We'll come by and touch you. May speak, may not, doesn't matter. God's going to touch you. And everybody fell down, laid on the floor and soaked for a while. We've been doing that for years. God has new ways to pray. God is so creative. Why do we get stuck in a rut? When if we would just listen and want to know, he would tell us new things in new ways. Get hungry to know. Beg him to tell you. I have something I've been asking him for a couple of days. I prayed 3 times before I fell asleep, and I woke up asking him again this morning. He didn't tell me an answer yet. I'm not going to stop nagging until I get it. You know the verse? Because that person came again and again and again and again. Finally, the guy said, fine, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Well, I'm kind of like that with God, you know. I decide I want an answer to something. I'm not going to stop until I get my answer. And he likes that. He wants you to be hungry for those answers. Most of all, to know who you are, who he created you to be. Get in touch with what's down inside of you. Ask yourself the questions and ask the Holy Spirit to dig a little deeper and tell you more that's in there. Find out who you are. Find out what your call is. Let's get it locked in. In front of my Bible at home, I have everything that God called me to do and the verses he gave me to confirm it and the date that he confirmed it. And if he gives me more confirmation, I add that to the list. Because sometimes I doubt myself. I doubt, am I really called to be a prophet? I mean, there were like 2 years I didn't get a prophecy. And I started saying, am I really called to be a prophet? I'm not hearing anything. I have to go back and remember, God said this to me. He confirmed it. This is the date. Doesn't matter if the gift is flowing today or not. It's still there. It's still true. You've got to know that you know that you know what God's calling you to do. And you've got to write it down, and you've got to hold on to it when you don't feel it. You're not always going to feel it. You've got to know that first before you can develop it, what it is you're developing. So get with God this week and see if he'll tell you. Get some confirmations. Okay, today is Janiah's baby shower, which is at 5:30.